I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice in verse 34, the Lord Jesus is using two words here and elsewhere that carry a whole lot more meaning, a lot more weight than we might initially realize. Verse 34, the first two words you'll notice are the words, "think not." "Think not," Jesus said, "that I am come to send peace on earth." John the Baptist also used these words back in chapter 3. Turn back several pages, would you, to John chapter 3. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3, notice verse 8. John says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." And here it is again, verse 9, Matthew 3, verse 9, "and think not." Same two words, "think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." In other words, if this is what you're thinking, think not, don't. "Think not that I am come to send peace. Think not that I have Abraham as my father." Turn ahead two pages to chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, because our Lord is speaking again. And you'll notice he says in Matthew 5 and verse 17, two words, "think not." "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, folks, obviously the command to think not in each instance is followed by a very important clause. The Lord Jesus is not telling us not to think. He's not even telling us not to think about something. That never works. If I were to tell you this morning, don't think. For 30, I'm going to count to 30, don't think at all. Well, you're going to think. If I say, don't think about clowns, I don't want anybody here to think about clowns. You're going to be thinking about probably creepy clowns or something. The words "think not," you'll notice, are followed by the word "that," which is to say, don't think like that, Jesus says. Instead, he goes on to say, think like this. And you know what? The amazing thing is that with all three of these instances where the thinking of these people was wrong in each and every one, it's the exact same false thinking that's so prevalent in the world today. So that, you know what? Right now, the Lord would say to so many in this room, think not what you are thinking. He would say to the world's religious bodies and institutions, think not that this or that is the truth. If he would go to the United Nations, he would actually say, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Everybody thinks that. I think that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Shalom is the most repeated word in all of the world. Shalom or salam. The most repeated. Everybody thinks that Jesus came to send peace on earth. I know everybody thinks that except for Jesus. And he said, don't. Think not, he said. And you know, folks, in those two words, we are reminded of some very powerful and important truths for all of the people in this room. And so it is. Please, I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak on this subject. Think not that thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we will, for these next few moments, open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit and to the preaching of your word. Speak to us, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning I want us to consider in light of how our Lord and the Holy Spirit of God uses these two words, think not. They are very critical truths. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a truth about limitation and specifically the limitation of our own carnal minds. In fact, notice again the people to whom our Lord was speaking. You're in chapter 5. Look at verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," blessed and so on. In other words, it was the disciples who were told not to think a certain way. That's not all. Go back a page and look at chapter 3 again, would you? And you'll notice what it says in verse 7. This context. "But when John saw, he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers," verse 9, "and think not to say within yourselves." Again, folks, we're not talking here merely about a group of pagans or idolaters, or tribal cannibals. These are not unlearned men. In fact, these were really the most educated and refined people on the earth. They were unquestionably the most religiously enlightened people on the earth. And yet to them, the Lord Jesus and John has to say, stop thinking. Don't think like this. What about the audience back at our original text in chapter 10? If you look at it, in the very first part of the chapter, in verse 2, it says, Matthew 10, 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Philip. And he goes on to say in verse 5, look at it, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and later he says, think not. Now you get the point, right? You see, beloved, it's not as if it's just the ignorant and the unlearned and the uneducated and the so-called unenlightened people in the world whose thinking is all messed up. It's not just those people who, quote, aren't all that smart. It's us people, all of us left to our own selves. In other words, and please hear this very carefully, I am not, as your pastor, as smart as some of you think I am. Yeah, well, Pastor, don't worry about that. I don't think you're smart at all. All right, that's fine. But let me put it another way. No, the truth, you're not as smart as you think you are. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. Nobody is. And by the way, the theme in Scripture is that the smarter that people tend to see themselves, the more wrong their thinking tends to be. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord of glory looked out at a people who became very confident. They became very self-reliant in their knowledge and their thought process. And so here's what the Lord said, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my thoughts, saith the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, folks, listen to me. It is not a matter if your thoughts, if your wisdom and your opinions are better than someone else's. It doesn't matter if your mind is better than my mind or your neighbor's mind or the village idiot's mind, because that doesn't do you a bit of good if you're still wrong. What matters are his thoughts, his wisdom, his mind. And you know what? His thoughts are so much higher than ours that we do not have a chance of being right about nearly anything within ourselves. We are limited by our own fallen carnal nature. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know who Elon Musk is? Elon Musk. A few. He's an entrepreneur from South Africa. He was educated at Queen's University and then at the University of Pennsylvania. And then he worked on his PhD at Stanford. He founded PayPal and then SpaceX. You see the little rockets going off every now and then at Port Canaveral, Cape Canaveral. He also founded Tesla Motors. He's worth about $14 billion. In other words, he's smart. He's enlightened. He's a genius. His friend, Sam Altman, also a gazillionaire, graduated from Stanford. He also occasionally teaches at Stanford. Sam Altman is a co-chairman of Y Combinator. Here's what Altman wrote recently in the New Yorker magazine, if you missed this. I want you to listen to this interview. Listen very carefully. Many people in Silicon Valley have become obsessed with the simulation hypothesis. What is that, Pastor? It is a theory that posits that everything we know as reality is actually a giant computer simulation created by a higher intelligence, alien life. He's saying, this man teaches at Stanford, graduate of Stanford, billionaire as well. Pastor, you mean that he's saying that we're not real, we're just some alien life, we're a simulator experience for him? Mm-hmm. I'm not making it up. And who are some of the prominent people who believe in the simulation hypothesis? Well, one is astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, the expert on evolution. Elon Musk is another one who believes in it. I'm going to read it from the article again. I have had so many simulation discussions, it's crazy, Musk said at a technology event held in California this year. He explained, the strongest argument for us probably being in a simulation. In other words, you're not real. You're a computer game. And you're just part of his game. The greatest argument is that 40 years ago we had Pong, two rectangles and a dot. I played that as a youth director, I remember. 40 years later, we have photorealistic 3D simulations, millions of people playing simultaneously all over the world. It's getting better. Soon we'll have augmented reality. And if you assume any rate of improvement at all, the games will become indistinguishable from reality. The conclusion, here it is, quote, it would seem to follow that the odds that we are in a base reality, that we really exist, is one in billions. In other words, he's saying life is so complicated and the earth is so intricate that it had to be some alien. We have to be some Game Boy system for some alien somewhere else. According to the New Yorker article, quote, two unnamed tech billionaires have actually gone so far as to secretly engage scientists to work on breaking all us out of this simulation. I hope it succeeds because I want out of it. You know what? Say, Pastor, that's a movie. I know it's a movie. It's called science fiction. Blue pill, red pill. It's crazy people think like that. Yeah, but it's no less foolish than the geniuses in our universities and in our courts who deny that a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl. Folks, that's chromosomes. That used to be science. In other words, look, the farther you get away from God, the crazier our own thinking becomes. These people in Hollywood, they think that they are always the smartest people in the room. And they want everybody else to, they want to tell everybody else how to think, how to live, how to believe, what is real, what's important, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. Now, never mind. Never mind that they cannot raise children who are not suicidal and psychotic and addicted. Never mind they all seek endless cosmetic surgeries in the tens of thousands of dollars. Never mind they cannot stay married to their 15th spouse. And they spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on psychiatric therapy every year for themselves. Never mind that they can't get best picture right in a single envelope. No. In their minds, their thinking is perfect. And I say all of that as a simple reminder that nobody, no Stanford or MIT professor, no billionaire investor, no Silicon Valley venture capitalist, nobody, has any true light or wisdom outside of the revelation and the Word of God, and that includes us. I was teaching a college course some years ago, and I asked the students, which of them believed in the doctrine of justification? Raise your hands. Which of you believed in the doctrine of sanctification? Raise your hands. And they all did. Inspiration, raise your hands. Imputation, raise your hands. And then I said, defenestration, raise your hands. Sure enough, a few of them raised their hands. That was a setup, I know. Sort of like, how many of each animal did Moses take on the ark, right? There's Noah, none of them. You know the answer. You know what? Defenestration, is one of those crazy words in the English language. And you know what it means if you look it up this afternoon? It literally means the definition of defenestration, I can't even say it, is to throw someone out the window. There's actually a famous painting, and it's referring to Prague. It depicts three people being town officials tossed out the window, and it started the 30 Years' War. And so I encouraged these master students who had raised their hands that they believe in this doctrine to describe their beliefs to me about their doctrine, a defenestration. He said, that's not nice, Pastor. I know. I'm not a nice person. I could have said Jezebel. She was defenestrated at Jezreel. Remember, in Acts chapter 20, it actually says the accidental auto-defenestration of Eutychus when he fell out when Paul was preaching. But my point was simply this to those young men. You don't really have a meaningful doctrine outside of this book. And the ones we do have, justification and sanctification and glorification, are all wondrous and eternal and priceless and incomparable. So again, beloved, nobody in this room, please hear me, is nearly as smart as we think that we are, including all of us here. And that's because without God, everybody is limited. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the reason our Lord and John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit was telling the most enlightened people of their day, think not. Stop thinking this way. That's your thinking. Pastor, I like to speak to the world's intelligentsia and all of the world's experts. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Just remember something. Experts built the Titanic. Amateurs built Noah's Ark. You've heard that before? I like to refer to experts too. But I am always reminded ever that a lot of today's experts are tomorrow's fools, because without God, nobody is as smart as they think they are. And the world's mental aristocracy, Jesus said that they are blind guides leading the blind until they both fall into the ditch. And so the Lord, telling good and educated people, think not, is a lesson. It is a reminder of our limitations, that all of us in this room desperately need the word and the wisdom of God, that all of us must never, as the Bible says in Proverbs, be wise in our own eyes or lean unto our own understanding. Brings us to the second thing in the text. We see, number one, there's limitation. The second thing you'll notice is revelation. In other words, look, if we're limited in what we know that's true, then what do we do about it? What's the answer to that? And of course, the world says that the answer is imagination. Imagination. Expand your mind. Take drugs if necessary. Well, I got news for you, folks. Hitler had imagination. Kim Jong-un has imagination. If you've seen all the ways that ISIS can kill people, imagination is not the answer. Imagination is how somebody got the idea that we're part of a cosmic video game. No, what the Lord Jesus, the God of creation, prescribes is one thing, and that's revelation. In chapter 10 here in Matthew, you'll notice again what it says in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Everybody thinks that because they were wrong. I came not. What's he saying? I'm telling you the truth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I am come. What's he doing? He's telling us, he's revealing to us the truth. Look at the first few words of verse 27. What I tell you. What is that, Pastor? Well, look, folks, that's the Lord telling us not to think one way and instead to think his way. In other words, truth. That text earlier in chapter 3 and verse 9, when he said, think not to say, I'm children of Abraham. The next line says, for I say unto you, this is the way you're thinking. Let me tell you what to think. And by the way, do you want to know who gets to hear and receive this revelation, who's really the smartest guy in any room? Look across the page at chapter 11. Notice what Jesus says in verse 25. He said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You see, folks, the only hope we have in our limitation is to humble ourselves and receive his revelation. That is this book. And you know something, folks? You can look around this world today, and you can look through the pages of all of human history, and you will see whether his revelation is received. Wherever that is, there is light. And where his revelation is rejected, there is darkness. These groups of people coming to America who believe in honor killings and mutilating women and marrying little children, which always happens to be girls, and stoning for immodesty and throwing acid on someone's face. That's not just a clash of civilization that we're going to have to face. It is a clash of darkness and of light. I once read where over a century ago, the British in India were faced with a practice of so-called sati. S-U-T-T-E-E. That was the Indian tradition over there of burning widows on the funeral pyres of their late husbands. Sir Charles Napier, the British general, was horrified by that practice. And so he sent out an official notice to everyone in the land who was entrenched in that Indian culture, and he said this. You say that it is your custom to burn widows. Very well, we also have a custom. When men burn a woman alive, we tie a rope around their necks and we hang them. Build your funeral pyre. Beside it, my carpenters will build a gallows. You may follow your custom, and by the grace of God, we will follow ours. Now, wait a minute. See, Pastor, that was their rich, deep culture. No, folks, that was darkness. And the only reason that General Napier was horrified by the burning of widows alive was because he had exposure to this book. America doesn't need more imagination, but it desperately needs more revelation. You think about this. Do you realize that if it were true that our entire existence was just a certain set of computer algorithms, if we were just the creation of some advanced alien programmer, Do you realize that if you and I were indeed just a bunch of pixels, that it absolves all of us of any responsibility? Burning widows? That's not right or wrong. In fact, we can leave this church and do anything we want and never come back. We're just part of a game. Nothing's right or wrong. And of course, that's the ultimate goal of Lucifer, Satan himself. So that you see, folks, without revelation, those people are not enlightened. I don't care how many billions they have. Without revelation, they are blind and dangerous and foolish and destructive. In the exact same way that Darwin and Marx and Huxley and Nietzsche all were as well. The answer to limitation is revelation. It is this book. By powers of empire banned and burned, by pagan pride rejected, spurned, the word still stands. The Christians trust while haughty empires lie in dust. Put another way, the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. Talking to Dan Rigsby last night, just shortly before Betty, his dear mother, went home to be with the Lord. I heard in his voice that his heart was heavy. But I tell you, folks, when he communicated to me later, when she went home to heaven, his faith was strong. And you know something? It was not strong because he has a good imagination or because he clung to some man-made thinking of sophistry. It was strong because how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. You want faith this morning? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want real wisdom and joy? Do you want boldness? Do you want to conquer your fears? Overcome your doubts? Rick sent me a retweet this morning from a guy. He posted it. Said this, quote, "I live in constant fear that President Trump will deport my Latino mother-in-law who lives at 1837 3rd Street, Blue House. She gets off at 6 o'clock. Nice guy. Conquer your fears. I have news for you. This is the revelation of God. And as Job says, it is our necessary food. A lesson of limitation and inspiration. Finally, very quickly, notice the words "think not" also teach us a lesson of salvation. Chapter 10, look at it again, would you? So I read this, Pastor. I heard this. Now I'm confused about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Really? Verse 34, "Think not. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come." He's going to explain something. By the way, let me say this. It's very interesting and ridiculous how skeptics like to point to this verse as proof, supposed, that our Lord promoted violence. It's the sword, after all. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." True enough. But this is not a physical sword. We all know that because of the verses that follow. This sword is spiritual. In fact, hear this. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay," Jesus said, "but rather division." Division? That doesn't sound like violence. It's not. Not on our end. You see, folks, the division that is caused by this sword is the result of something called salvation. And of course, every single person in this room who has ever experienced salvation can testify as to precisely what Jesus means in verse 35, that his sword will set at variance a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Why? Because salvation is real. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the new birth has a way of shaking up the old birth. Because in this world, if you come out and you tell somebody that you're transitioning into another gender, and they'll celebrate it. You come out and tell them that you now self-identify as a Navajo or a cat or some alien's algorithm, or tell them that you've embraced Buddhism or Islam or the Dalai Lama, and they'll clap for you. But tell them that you've come to Christ. And by faith in Jesus, you are born again. There is no celebration. There is no unity with the world when a sinner gets saved, but there is division. There is a sword. And again, the difference between this and all of that I mentioned is that salvation is real. You see, our Lord did not come to send peace on earth, but he has come, as Romans 5 teaches, to make peace with God within your heart. The Prince of Peace does not bring today a global universal salvation. He brings an individual and personal salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Pastor Blalock, I'm a good person. I'm a sixth generation elder in the Lutheran Church. I'm a longtime laborer in the Knights of Columbus. I'm a pillar in my community, okay? Do you know what the scripture says? Think not. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That was the greatest thing you could say in those days about why you would earn heaven. But he says, don't think like that. Stop thinking that your heritage or your religion or your deeds or your stature has anything to do with eternal life. Think not like that. Think instead the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. A lesson of salvation. And it is that lesson that many of you in this room right now need to take to heart. Have you been saved? Well, here's what I think. Think not. Here's what I've always thought about religion. Think not. Here's what I think about my sin. Here's what I think. Think not. Think what Christ said. You must be born again. Are you saved today? Christian, please recognize today that we are not nearly as smart as we think we are. Recognize that you need His Word, His church, His people, His Spirit, His truth. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word. And I pray, as we've been reminded this morning, Father, in your word, with two simple words, that we're always limited, that the disciples themselves, the apostles themselves, the Sadducees and the Pharisees with all their education, they all were wrong in their thinking from time to time. And so are we. And I pray, Father, we'll recognize it, humble ourselves to your word and our need for Scripture. For these who have asked a prayer for salvation, please, dear God, convict their hearts. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.